And let's move into our teaching time for the morning. What an opportunity it's been to just slowly move through the book of Matthew together this year, to observe the behavior of Jesus, to listen to his teaching. You know, don't you ever wonder what it must have been like to actually be one of the original disciples and to have had that opportunity to sit at his feet and listen to him and they just had to be in amazement on a very routine basis. Now, of course, we can experience that to some extent yet today. We know that Jesus is still calling disciples today. And we know that he is calling us to a relationship with him through his Holy Spirit. We still can communicate with God today. And thanks to the Lord for the Bible, we can go back and read the words and imagine that we were sitting there at Jesus' feet and learning from him. We here are seeking to be a band of disciples of Jesus and to learn from him. So two more sermons on the book of Matthew as we wrap up our sermon series. You can anticipate what the subjects will be next week in the final sermon. So today really is our last chance to just sit at the teacher's feet and listen to him preach and teach. So let's do that one more time today. Be ready to be challenged. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 25 today, verse 14. And no PowerPoint today. We have to remember what we did before PowerPoint, which is grab a Bible, black Bible's there in front of you. Feel free, if you don't have enough in your row, to come up into this area and grab one. You're not going to be bothering anybody. So Matthew 25, verse 14, that's page number 994. In those black Bibles there, Jesus finished his verbal debates in the temple courts with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law during that busy and crowded Passover time in Jerusalem. He and his disciples had headed out of the city, and we saw last week that on their way to Bethany, they climbed up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they paused and they looked back at Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was, Mount of Olives being 200 feet taller than Mount Zion. And they just looked at the city and the beautiful temple, and Jesus taught them there. And we pick up where we left off last week, Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus said to them, "Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and this is money we're talking about here, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "Wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's flash back now to a parable we looked at last week from Jesus, a very similar parable that he was telling them on the top of the Mount of Olives. This also was a parable about a master who went away for a long time and had put his servants in charge of his household while he was gone. Jesus made the point in that particular parable, and you'll remember this if you were here with us last week, that the servants in that story shouldn't think that the master is never coming back just because he's been gone for a long time, and they shouldn't just start to do whatever they want to do. Jesus says, no, those servants had better be found doing the things their master had commanded them to do before he left, when he finally does walk back in the front door of that house, or there will be big trouble. So we made the application last week that we have a master. His name is Jesus. He's been gone a long time. But we shouldn't also decide that he isn't coming back because he's been gone for so long and we can do whatever we want. The point is, we need to be faithful to this master because he is coming back. And we need to be concentrating on what he has asked us to do while he is visibly away from us. We need to be following our master's commands. So now today we come upon a similar parable. Chapter 25, verse 14. A master has gone away from home for a long time. That's in verse 19. He was gone a long time. He put the servants in charge of some of his money. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. And we saw what happened when the master returned. The people that had 5 and 2 talents had invested them and earned more. But the one who had been given 1 talent dug a hole, put it in the ground so it wouldn't get lost or damaged, and the master ends up calling him wicked and lazy. So this parable is about us. Our master, as we just said, has been gone away a long time, visibly. And we, the church, the universal church of which we are a part, we have been put in charge of some things by God while Jesus is away. As these parables obviously indicate that we would be. The point of the parable today is that part of our doing what our master has commanded us to do while he is gone is putting to good use, good kingdom use, the things that he has given to us. So part of our doing what our master desires of us while he is away is putting to good kingdom use the things that he has given to us. Let's talk for a second what I mean by kingdom use. You noticed in the parable, the servants weren't commended for taking the money that he had given to them and multiplying it for their own use. Well, they were commended for taking what they had been given and multiplying it for the master's use. They worked here to further their master's goals, not their own. That's what they were commended for. We know by studying the word that Jesus was initiating a kingdom when he came, where he is the king and his faithful followers, those who have been redeemed by his grace, are the subjects. That was just the beginning of his kingdom. It's going to be brought to its full fulfillment at the end of the age when he comes again, when the new heaven and the new earth are created and evil and sin are brought to an end. So this is a kingdom that exists already, but it is growing. And it is evolving, and it is expanding, and it's going to reach its full height later. We are asked to be part of the effort of the expanding of the kingdom. We do this by showing love, by sharing his message of salvation with people, by bringing more subjects into the kingdom. So these are the master's purposes. These are the kingdom purposes. People being loved and helped and brought to the truth and served. So the point we are drawing from this parable today is that we are asked to put to good kingdom use all of the things and the resources and abilities he's given us. So it uses the word talent. I'm not sure exactly what is in the Black Bibles there, but the traditional word here is talent. He gave them talents of money. So a talent back then was a unit of measurement. So it was kind of like saying, I'm going to give you enough gold to weigh a talent, or I'm going to give you enough silver to weigh a talent. Now, some of you, I think, are probably looking at NIV study Bibles. And if you own one of those and you're using it today, you can look down at the study note on verse 15. It says there, interestingly, that because of this parable, because of this teaching of Jesus, the word talent eventually stopped being used to refer to a unit of measurement, and it started being used to refer to things that people are good at, skills, abilities, talents. And that fact shows right there that there has been a very long recognition by people that Jesus in this parable here is not just referring to money, but that he's asking us to put to good use anything he has given us, including our giftings, our skills, our abilities. So the concept here is, are you funny? Is that a talent of yours? Put it to use for the Lord and for the good of the kingdom. Are you charismatic? Use it for the Lord and the good of the kingdom. Are you a good artist? Figure out how you can use that for the good of the kingdom and for the Lord. Are you good at construction? Are you a good communicator? Are you a good writer? Are you a good listener? Are you a good encourager? Do you have skills in dealing wisely with money? Do you have medical background? Are you strong physically? These are all gifts given to you by the Lord, and we're to use all of these things for the good of the expansion of God's kingdom and his good purposes. One thing that this tells me is that we are not to float through life. You know, I would imagine there's been more than one person who maybe as they get older start saying to themselves, how much longer am I going to be here? Maybe 20 more years. It's all temporary. Everyone around me is temporary. You know, I'm just going to float. I'm going to get up, watch some TV, eat. Maybe I'll go on a trip now and then. And I'm just going to ride it out. Why break my back over another couple of decades here on this planet? I'm going to float. Kind of bleak, but I'm sure that more than one person has thought in those terms. Well, Jesus is saying, no, I have so much for you to do. No matter what your skills and abilities are, I have a use for you. I have a plan for you. I want you to put those things to work. Yeah, time is short indeed. And so all the more reason you need to get after it and get working. It's not okay to float. And it's not okay to use the things that God has given you for only selfish causes. We need to be putting to good use, good kingdom use, all of the resources and gifts that God has given to us. Are you using your talents in these ways? What would God say about you in that regard? We notice that in the parable, not everyone is gifted in the same ways. In the parable, it becomes clear that the servant who was given two talents was not expected to earn five, right? The one with five made five more. And the master was pleased that the servant who had two was able to make two more. So we're not all gifted in the same ways, but it's also clear from this story that we are being asked all to work hard with whatever it was that he did give to us. That should be equal, the effort. So don't spend time in life feeling bad about the fact that someone else got more gifting than you, more talent than you. And we just got done saying, hey, everything here is temporary anyway. Why spend time fretting about that? Understand that God knows you, he loves you, he made you just the way you are, and he wants you to focus not on the talents of others, but on what you can do with the things that he has given you. Two popular phrases come to my mind as I have looked through this material. One is, to those who have been given much, much will be required. That fits here, doesn't it? Ponder that for a moment. To those who have been given much, much will be required. And then have you heard people say this one? It's our job to do the best we can with what we've been given. It's our job to do the best we can with what we've been given. Well, that fits perfectly here as well. God is expecting us to use our gifts for his purposes. And notice also how people get lifted up in the kingdom of God. I've preached from this pulpit before that if you want to achieve greatness in the kingdom of God, you need to stop wanting it. It's not for us to lift ourselves up in the kingdom. It's for us to be humble and to do the tasks asked of us by the king. And if you do those things, he may come and lift you up. Notice what's happening in the parable. The servants who were faithful with the small things were put in charge of more. Verse 23, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. But the two servants who were faithful with the small things were elevated by the master to a higher position within the kingdom. That's how it works. If you want to be great, humble yourself. Do what God's asking you to do today to increase and further his purposes, and then he may very well lift you up. And don't miss the last part of verse 23. Come and share your master's happiness, the master told the two good servants, and this can apply to us as well. The result of the good work of the two servants. So what about the servant who had been given one talent? Well, my favorite guy, William Barclay, suggests that the description of the wicked servant in this story is yet another critique from Jesus about the Pharisees and the scribes and teachers of the law of his day. We've heard Jesus in the past criticize those religious leaders for spending hours upon hours obsessing over the details of the law of Moses, but missing the heart behind it, right? We've talked about that plenty. They were letter of the law people when God was looking for spirit of the law people. Barclay says that one of the major goals of the Pharisees in that day was to, as they put it, build a fence around the law. They saw themselves as the guardians of the law of Moses. Their passion was to make sure that no one tried to add anything to it or to change it. Okay, now think about that description of the wicked servant in the parable. The servant took what had been given to him. He put it in the ground so that he would be able to give it back to his master exactly how he had been given it, with no changes, with no additions, and fully protected. That sounds similar. But the master came back to the bad servant and said, hey, the point in me giving you this precious thing was not for you to keep it safe. It was for you to use it in order to bring more abundance. So Pharisees, you're so focused on guarding the preciousness of the law, and it is precious, that you're missing the fact that the law is there to be used in order to bring good into people's lives and to spread my goodness in the world. You're so bound up in guarding it and thinking about all the little details of the law that you're missing the point behind it, and you aren't using it to multiply goodness and love. Oh, it's so easy to pick on the Pharisees. Boy, they really got it wrong. I wonder, though, if we don't fall into a similar trap sometimes. A church should offer Bible studies. It's very important. This is one of the ways we come together as disciples of Christ, and we sit together and we learn about God and how he wants us to live. And we need to be doing that. We need to learn from the master. But learning and studying, those are not the only tasks of a disciple, are they? In fact, you could argue that the more important task of a disciple is to take what he or she has learned and to put it into practice. And in fact, if all you are ever doing is learning and you're never applying it, what good was the learning? So we have Bible studies here at Calvary, and I want you to go to them, especially if you're a newer Christ follower. But if we are always only in learning mode and we don't move also into application mode and into doing what the master teaches, then perhaps we are in danger of being like the bad servant in this parable or like the Pharisees. Perhaps we're in danger of spending so much time looking at the word that we never go do it. What if in our Bible studies, the men's, women's, young adults, youth, what if every once in a while we took a particular night and decided that we're not going to study the Bible tonight. Instead, we're going to go out and we're going to serve somebody, or we're going to show love occasionally. Be something to think about. So that's Barclay's thought about the wicked servant, that he stands for the Pharisees who were so concerned about protecting the law that they forgot to use it for good. The word of God itself, then, as something we have been given that we need to be putting to good kingdom use, not just stared at. Of course, the more traditional application is the one we've already mentioned. And I think is also true, that the point to take from the wicked servant is that we just need to make sure that we are using our talents, our gifts, our skills and resources for the good of the kingdom. And with that comes a third popular phrase that you have heard, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Those who have not been faithful with little will not be given more, the parable says. And in fact, they may even lose the original gift, just as that wicked servant did. And oh, by losing the original gift, that might mean losing your life. That might mean losing your eternity with God. Look back at verse 30. Jesus said there that the wicked servant was thrown outside into the darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that gives us a very good lead into our next passage of scripture that we will read this morning. Let's move on to chapter 25, verse 31. Verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." You know, I'd like us to take a moment there and read that one again. Let's let that one sink in. Here is the inheritance for those who follow Jesus with their lives, says Jesus. They will inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That sounds good to me. Amen. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Who is hungry? Who is thirsty? Who is in need of clothing? Who is a stranger who needs to be welcomed in? Who is sick and needs to be looked after? Who is in prison and is longing for someone to talk to? Who has a need? The least of these brothers and sisters of mine are people who have genuine needs. These are people that Jesus wants to touch, and he wants to do it through us because he has entrusted us with these things while he is away. He has given us talents and resources. Here is how we multiply them. You are to be on the lookout for a person who has genuine need, and then you are to seek to meet that need. Love is the motivation. Love for God, love for neighbor. We use our talents and resources to help those in need, whether that be a spiritual need for salvation through Christ, or a physical need for food, shelter, water, warmth, medicine, or a social need for belonging, for having a friend, for having a sense of belonging. Okay, so the parable last week said that when the master has gone a long way, we need to be concentrating on doing what he commands. The parable this week said we need to take what he has given us and multiply it for an abundance in this growing kingdom of Jesus. Well, here we have some specifics on exactly what we should be doing to multiply it. Be on the lookout for those who have a need. Go and love them. And again, we see a warning here as well, don't we? A warning for the person who ignores those in need around them. Just as there was a warning for the person who hides his or her talent and doesn't use it to multiply the goodness of the kingdom. And the warning includes descriptive words like weeping and gnashing of teeth, like eternal fire, like eternal punishment. It's a serious warning. And briefly, our final portion of scripture today, let me read for you now the first 13 verses of Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Verse 6, and now we see that they did make it to Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I love that last sentence, because guess what? We just did it. 2,000 years later, this act of love by this woman is still talked about. That's pretty cool. Okay, Jesus just got done on the Mount of Olives teaching his disciples just how important it was to show love and to meet needs of the poor and the needy. They make it to Bethany, and a woman comes and breaks open this very expensive bottle of perfume and anoints Jesus' head with it. And the disciples say, "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and we could have given the money to the poor." Jesus wants us to help people in need, right? Right. Surprisingly, Jesus rebukes them for this thought. He says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. She's done a beautiful thing for me in this." Unexpected response from Jesus there. So what does this mean? I think it means something we've been preaching a lot. It's about the love. It's about lifting others up rather than yourself. Yes, Jesus wants us to give to people who are in need out of love. But why chastise a woman for what so obviously was a very meaningful and sacrificial act of love on her part toward a man who was about to die for her? She lifted Jesus up, didn't she? She showed him love. And that's what it's about. Not me lifting myself up, but instead me lifting others up, me showing love to others and to God. So don't criticize great acts of love. That's what it's about. Love is the motivation behind all these things. Did you catch whose house this event took place in, this event of the woman pouring perfume on Jesus? Verse 6, it was the house of Simon the leper. A diseased man, or at least a formerly diseased man, maybe Jesus healed him. In any case, a man who was so associated with his disease of leprosy that he was called Simon the leper. All right? This is who Jesus is dining with. There's a different, though very similar story in Luke about another woman who puts perfume on Jesus' feet as he is visiting the house of a Pharisee. And that woman, it tells us, was a prostitute. Jesus brought a prostitute into the home of a Pharisee. And as they talk, she's sitting there weeping and rubbing his feet with this perfume. And the Pharisee was disgusted. And again, we see here that we are called to love people who have needs. Those who are sick, maybe those who are disfigured, those who are outcast. Who are the people that have needs in this world? That's where Jesus went. He's asking us to go there too. Man, are we willing to hang out with diseased people and prostitutes? Am I willing? So, one final sermon to come next week on Matthew. But this is really the last one where we are sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And he's challenged us mightily again today, hasn't he? I'm not necessarily good at these things either. These are challenging things, and we all need to take them seriously. So what I want to do to finish off today is you have the paper and pens handed to you. And if you got a pen from us, you can leave it on the back table as you exit. I'm going to take that paper and pen, and I apologize, we had some extra music today, so we're going to go over a little bit. I want you to do some brainstorming in these final moments today about how this message should apply in your life. I'm going to show a brief video to you now, faces of people who have needs or maybe who maybe have needs. And I want to use this to jumpstart your brain about who are the people in your life who have needs, who you can show love to in obedience to God's command. And after that video, we'll just take a short time in prayer, just where you're sitting while music plays. And I'm going to ask you to consider, are there active steps that you need to take in your life to help those around you? Maybe this will serve as an encouragement to you again to follow through on the commitments you made at our Share the Light lunches a month ago, where we are seeking to meet a spiritual need in someone that we know. Or maybe God will be calling you to meet someone's physical need or social need. We'll pray and we'll brainstorm, and we'll do that together right after this video. So let's take a look at the screen now. Who do you know who has a need? So the Master has asked us to take what he has given to us and put it to good kingdom use. What have you been given that you're not using? We're to be on the lookout for people who have needs. We're to seek to fill those needs, be they spiritual, physical, social. So who do you know who has a need? What will you do to try to show love and meet that need? And if you need to step out of a Bible study night now and then in order to get this done, so be it. We need to have Bible learning going on, but if it's all been about learning and not doing for you, make the adjustment. Tip the scales. We need to have action. What is God calling you to today? So music will play now. As I mentioned, just to use these remaining moments to go to God. If he gives you something concrete that you want to write down, that's what the paper and the pen is for. Let's just take a couple minutes for that now. Things to follow through and do them. To those who have been given much, much will be required. It is our job to do the best we can with what we've been given. Use it or lose it. Go and share the light with those in darkness. Amen.